Please turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. The sermon passage this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And following the reading of God's word, we will sing the Gloria Patri, which is printed for you in your bulletin. Please stand to hear God's holy word. Hear the word of the Lord. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across from the Lake of Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had come into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. One of the paradoxes of the Bible is that it presents us with things that on the surface are hard to believe, and yet, simultaneously, it rings true to life. There are many people today who don't believe in demons or demon possession, but all of us ought to be willing to admit certainly the existence of evil in the world today, certainly of suffering, not just in our day, but throughout all the ages of recorded human history. There really is only two options. Either you believe that the hope of the world and the overcoming of evil comes from human resources or from God. If you believe it comes from human resources, it might be things like drugs or scientific advancement or medical technology. Some people believe in the power of the government, human progress, social work, counseling, all kinds of resources that humanity has to offer. You can believe in any of those things. But is the ultimate hope in human progress and humanity, or is the hope from outside of us? The Bible is clear that we are living in a universe at war. It is a kind of civil war in which we are living in enemy-occupied territory. The devil, the dark lord, has rebelled against God. He has led many, many astray, and many are under his power. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has landed upon this earth. There are many places in the Bible that we see the purpose of his appearing, but one of them is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." When Paul, in Acts chapter 26, is recounting before Agrippa how he came to know the Lord, he says that Jesus said this to him, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." What we see here in this passage is the power of Satan, the power of God, and a man who's helplessly caught in between. The power of Satan, the power of God, and a man who's caught helplessly in between. Those three things we're going to talk about this morning. The hope for you and for me is that we do not have to fear the power of Satan, for Christ has triumphed over the devil. It's as if this passage, it's as if Jesus is saying that all those belong to me, all those who belong to me, not on my watch will they be under the power of Satan and darkness any longer. They belong to me. Here in this passage, everything about this man and where he lives tells us of the power of Satan. We read at the very beginning that they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes. The Gerasenes was a place that was not under Israel-occupied territory. It was not under the territory of God's people. Gentile, pagan territory, hence the pigs. They were living in a place that was unclean, particularly this man among the tombs. This would have been a place that would have been in clear violation of the Levitical laws of the Old Testament. This man is out of his mind. He's living naked in a tomb or amongst the dead. The parallel passages of Matthew and Mark tell us that he was violent. He was cutting himself. He was uncontrollable. This passage says he was chained. He was kept under guard. And yet, because of his strength, he broke the chains. He was literally driven, it tells us in verse 29, driven by demons into solitary places. One of the commentators puts it this way: "This man's condition is by far the most vivid and pathetic picture we have recorded anywhere in Scripture of what it looks like to be afflicted by a demon." One of my professors, John Curry in seminary, likened this man to Gollum. If you've seen The Lord of the Rings or read the books, remember Sméagol was this hobbit. And because of the power of the Dark Lord and the power of the ring, he'd been consumed by an obsession. He'd been so consumed and so obsessed that he'd lost all of his dignity and he'd become unrecognizable to what he was before. He went crouching in the dark places of Middle Earth. It's not unlike this man. Sadly, the picture of both the Old Testament and the New Testament is that apart from God, this is our spiritual condition. Psalm 73 says, "When my soul was embittered, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." Ephesians chapter 2 says this: "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." I know that there are many people in the world today who want you to believe that you are in control, that there's nothing that is controlling you or making you behave in a certain manner, that you are sovereign over your life to do whatever you would like. But I think the biblical picture of us is more like the Israelites under the reign and power of Pharaoh. When they were living in Egypt, Pharaoh would not let God's people go. They were under his thumb. They had to render obedience. They were demanded to make bricks, but they weren't given anything to make them with. That's like sin. Sin is not only guilt, but it's also an enslaving power. And when someone is not under the rule and reign of God and of Christ, they are in fact under the power of the enemy. This man was literally driven by demons, it says in verse 29, and he is shouting at the top of his voice against Jesus. I think that's the behavior of a man who feels threatened. In your life, if there is an idol, if there's something that requires obedience, that's what an idol does. It's like Pharaoh. It's like a taskmaster in your life. It possesses you. You have to obey. And if that thing is threatened, we become enraged. We become angered. John Owen once said, "You must be killing sin or it's going to be killing you." The New Testament's portrayal is that we're living in this warfare between God and between Satan and his minions. We're caught in between. The catch is that we do not have the power to fight this on our own. I've had a number of, twice I've been to Africa. And when you go to Africa and you're in a very different culture, and many parts of Africa are poor and corrupt, it's much easier to believe and to realize your own powerlessness and your own dependence, and even to believe in supernatural forces in places like that than in the West, because we live in luxury. We think we're in control. One man who knew that he was not in control was Martin Luther. Next year is going to be the 500th anniversary of the publication of The Bondage of the Will. It's one of the classics of the Reformation. Luther says this in The Bondage of the Will: "Man is like a horse. If Satan rides it, the will goes wherever Satan wills. If God rides the horse, it goes wherever God wills. In either case, there's no free choice. The will cannot choose its rider and cannot kick against the spur that pricks it. Whatever happens, happens according to the irreversible decrees of God." Here we have a picture of a man who is like a beast. He's being ridden by Satan. Satan is riding this horse wherever he wants, and this man is helpless to resist the power of the enemy. So what is his hope, and what's the hope for you and I? And of course, what's the hope for people that we love, who we know are under the power of the enemy? Well, in walks Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In verse 27, it says he steps on shore, and immediately he's met by a demon-possessed man from the town. It's almost as if they know the enemy is trembling in fear, and they're immediately engaging him in conflict. I think that the telltale word in this whole passage that tells us who really is in command and control comes out in verse 31. The demons beg Jesus not to go into the abyss. They beg Jesus. You know, if you're at work, you can talk amongst your colleagues. You might ask something of them. They might ask something of you. But it's really, begging is really something that inferiors do to superiors, right? People who have no power, they beg. People begging on the street, they have no money. They're powerless. They're begging, many of them. Clearly, Jesus is in command. When he asks, "What is your name?" they say, "Legion." A legion was 6,000 Roman troops. That could be a hyperbole here. There may not literally be 6,000 demons who are possessing this man, I don't know. It's possible. But clearly, a multitude. This man is utterly lost. And when the demons say, "Do not throw us into the abyss," or they ask not to be ordered into the abyss, what are they talking about? I think they're talking about what happens in Revelation chapter 20, near the end of Scripture. The devil, who had deceived the world, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. These demons know not only who's in command, but they also know exactly who he is. Jesus, Son of the Most High God, they say in verse 28. They have a kind of knowledge which is superior to many people today who don't know who Jesus is. And they're terribly afraid. They know their final destiny, that they're going to be thrown into the abyss. What this tells us is that the entire kingdom of darkness, all of Satan's minions and Satan himself, they are under the rightful authority and command of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains are thrown into the heart of the sea. R.C. Sproul was once asked about demon possession, and this is what he has written in his book, Unseen Realities. "I believe that people can be demon-possessed, but I do not think that it is possible for a Christian, because God, the Holy Spirit, resides in the regenerate person. And Scripture tells us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So no demon can hold us hostage to the power of Satan. Demons can oppress us, they can harass us, they can tempt us, attack us, and so on. But thanks be to God, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world." We ought not be afraid, because we see who rightfully is under command and authority, who is on the throne. We see a picture of what it means to be free here in this man. At first, he's helplessly caught under the power of Satan. But in verse 36, it tells us this, that those who had seen this man, they told it to the people about how this demon-possessed man had been cured. Now, some of your translations may say healed, but that word is the word sozo, the word saved. This man was saved from the power of the enemy. Everything about the picture of his transformation tells us that it is whole. It is a complete kind of transformation. Before, he had been seized by these demons, by a legion of demons. Now they had all left him. Before, he was out of his mind, out of control. Now he's in his right mind, seated at Jesus' feet. Before he was naked, now he's clothed. Before he was living amongst the tombs, and now the implication is he's on his way home. Before he was confronting Jesus, and now he's silently listening to Jesus' words. It tells us the power of Jesus, that Jesus single-handedly stared down a legion of demons, and they begged him for mercy. Therefore, we should not underestimate the power of Jesus Christ to save those who are lost. Maybe you have a wayward child. Maybe you have a friend who is engaged in all kinds of self-destructive behaviors. Certainly, you must know people who are helplessly addicted to certain substances, who are engaged in a lifestyle of self-destruction, and it's clear they have no power to change. And therefore, we ought not to underestimate the power of Jesus Christ to save even those who look so far gone as almost to be unrecognizable to anyone that we would hope that they would become. But Jesus can. He can save, and he is willing to save. Therefore, we ought to pray. We ought to pray for those people. And we ought to do what this man was instructed to do. This man is given a purpose, a mission. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. How much God has done for you. Not how much some wise worldly teacher who has no real power and authority has done for you. No, how much God has done. Let me give you one careful obstacle that you should note. One thing you should be careful about. It's what these people do. One way to reject Jesus. They are, in verse 37, it says, they are overcome. When the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. Sadly, this is the reaction of many people. They see the works of Jesus. In this case, they witnessed a miraculous power at work. And they immediately bow down and say, Jesus, you are the Lord of lords and King of kings, and we want you to stay. No, they say, you have to get out of here. We don't want you around here. Why do they say that? This is what we have to be careful about. There are a couple of reasons why they might have said this. One reason why they might have said this is because of the pigs. The pigs were at least a part of their local economy. They might have symbolized wealth and security for them, perhaps. This was pagan territory, Gentile territory. Perhaps these pigs were even being used for false worship, for pagan sacrifices. Or perhaps they were terrified of the holiness of God. R.C. Sproul says that there's nothing that threatens us more than the presence of the holy. Here, these people had a face-to-face interaction with the holiness of God. And their reaction is not, oh, we must bow down and worship, but we're terrified and we want you to leave. I think there are many people that I know who claim to be apathetic about Jesus. They claim to have no religious affiliation. But the more that you get to know them, you'll understand that there is something at bottom which they value, and which, if it's taken away, they are utterly afraid. The Lord Jesus Christ, I think we see a small picture here of what will ultimately happen to the Lord Jesus. He will be killed. Not because he was bad, not because he was doing bad things, not because he was breaking any law, but because he was holy and the people were terrified. And therefore they said, we must not have a man like this in our presence because he threatened their idols. Jesus is like a strong man. Of course, he's the Son of God, who comes in and binds Satan, attacks Satan, plunders Satan. And Satan is like this lesser strong person who's trying to protect his territory. But he doesn't stand a chance. Of course, we see that the paradox of all of this is that people were expecting a Messiah that would come in great strength with a sword, with human might, to deliver them from political oppression. And yet what Jesus does is he comes, and at the cost of his life, he ransoms us from the power of darkness. He undergoes the wrath of God. It's more than just an agonizing human death on the cross, as agonizing as it would be. It is that he's paying the penalty by undergoing the wrath of God. That was how far we were gone. That is how dead we were in our trespasses and sins, that nothing short of the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would purchase our freedom, purchase our redemption. So where are you this morning? Are you at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in your right mind? Are you able to see your sin? Have you repented of this? And has your life changed? Or are you being led astray by the enemy? Are you like that beast of burden that Martin Luther talks about that's being ridden, not by the Lord, but by Satan? Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will lead you to hope and freedom and sanity and peace. I want that peace for you. I want that peace for all of my family, for my friends. But it cannot come apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are powerless to face the forces of darkness alone. So put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise you that you are not a weak God. You are not a powerless God. You are a God of great strength and might. And though the devil and his minions can terrify us and they can attack us and they can lead the world into all kinds of suffering and evil, we praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated this great enemy. We confess before you that, like this man, we are often led astray and are powerless over the idols of this world. We pray that you would liberate us. We thank you that you have once for all freed us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We praise you that there is nothing that could ever take us out of your family. There's nothing that could ever take us out of your kingdom. Because we've been united to Christ by faith, there's nothing that could sever our union with Christ. We thank you for that. And yet we confess before you that there are still idols in our life that lead us astray. And we pray that through the power of your Spirit, that you would convict us of sin and lead us to freedom and hope in Jesus. We also pray for those who are yet under the power of Satan. Many of those people are people we love, that tears our hearts apart to see them led astray by the power of the enemy. We pray for them, that by your Spirit you would breathe into them the breath of life and take them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of your beloved Son by the power of your Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name, the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen.